The book of John, chapter 16. Book of John, chapter 16. And we're going to talk about lessons from the Last Supper. We're going to look at that for a few weeks. And this week, we're going to be in John 16 talking about a Christian's joy. And in the passage, we're going to look at specifically how to have joy where God commands us to be of good cheer in the midst of tribulation, problems, sorrow. That's where God is calling here his disciples and us this evening to have joy. So we're going to see that in John chapter 16, and we're going to pick up in verse 5. This is Jesus talking to disciples at the Last Supper. "But now I go my way to him that sent me. None of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." So he's told them about how he's going to be crucified, about how he's going to be delivered to the scribes and Pharisees, and how they're going to kill their loved Savior, their Messiah, their friend that they've been with for the last 3 years. He says, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient," meaning it's beneficial, it's good. "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." And of course, he's talking about the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ that's going to dwell inside them after he's crucified and risen again. In verse 8, he says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." And then he says this, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." These are the last words, if you will, or part of the last words at this last supper that they're having together. And I don't know if you've been at the bedside of a loved one, maybe a father, a grandfather, a mother, a grandmother, a friend. You've been at their deathbed. You've been in their hospital bed, and you've heard their last words to you. And that's the impact, what we say last. If you were to turn to your son or to your daughter, and these are the last things you're going to tell them. These are the last things you're going to turn to a brother in Christ. And this is the last thing you're going to say. It's important. It's priority. And this is where we're at in the context. This is the Last Supper, one of the last lessons he's going to tell his disciples. He says, "I have yet many things to say to you." There's so much, I'm sure, we want to say to a loved one that's about to pass, if you've been there. Words can't describe it, the emotions, the feelings, the desire you have. You want to bear your soul to them, but yet time demands that there's only time for a few short last words. And so if you skip to verse 16, I want to show you where he's going to. He just talked about how he's going to go away. He's going to send the Spirit, but now he's going to describe about this tribulation. This problems they're going to run into. Verse 16, he says, "A little while and ye shall not see me again." A little while and ye shall see me. Meaning a little while he's going to be crucified. A little while he's going to be resurrected. "Because I go to the Father." And then look at verse 20. He says, "Verily, verily." He says, "Listen." You know, we've talked about that in last sermons. Verily, verily, this is where Jesus is really trying to get them to listen. It's like your mom or dad when you were a kid saying, "Hey, buddy, we need to talk." Or your wife bringing you into the room and saying, "Hey, we need to talk." It's like, uh-oh. You know, pay attention. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But," he says, "your sorrow shall be turned into joy." He gives this illustration. A woman, when she is in travail, that's Old English for in labor. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. And many of you men can say amen, right? You've seen your wife in that travail. He says, "Because her hours come, but as soon as she delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that man is born into the world." Verse 22, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy," he says, "your joy no man taketh from you."
And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy, there it is again, may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And then skip down to verse 33, if you will, the summary of this, one of these last lessons that he's going to give them. In verse 33, he says, these things, like he said in verse 25, these principles, these lessons that he's trying to give them before he leaves them. Verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. There it is again, that joy, that peace, that comfort, like the Holy Spirit earlier in the passage. He says, I've told you these things. I've tried to make it clear because I want you to have your joy, your peace through me, because he says this, in the world you shall have what? Tribulation, but be of good cheer. There's his command. There's his, if you will, his command to us. If there's one thing you don't forget from tonight, it's that Jesus wants us to be of good cheer, to have joy, to be happy, if you will. He says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have what? Overcome the world. We're gonna look at two things briefly tonight. We're going to look at what does Christian joy look like? Because it looks radically different from what this world, the social media, the news media, the television media, the internet, your friend, even your own flesh, your own kind of carnal desires, and kind of the old man in you, what it advertises as joy is so different than biblical joy. We're going to look at what joy looks like. And then lastly, we're going to look at how do we practically get that joy? What does joy look like, and how do we practically get that joy? Number one, the first principle is that we're going to look at tribulation and cheer. Now, there is only one other time where Jesus said, be of good cheer. Anyone remember? Okay. Well, I'll jog your memories because you all know the story. The disciples were in a boat alone on the Sea of There we go. And there was a storm, right? And they thought they were going to die. They heard these experienced sailors, these experienced mariners. The storm's bad enough. You know, this is their job, right? They're like commercial fishermen, and they think they're going to drown. They think it's over. And 3 a.m, not exactly, you know, the time where you think God is going to come in and save the day. At 3 a.m, Jesus walks across the sea to them, and it says they were affrighted. If I could put that in our terms, they screamed like little girls, okay? Now, I know you men don't do that, amen? No one here. But that's what they did, okay? They were affrighted. Why? Because they see Christ in the middle of the storm. They think they're going to die, and here he is at 3 a.m, walking on the water to them, and he says, be of good. Now, that is just like Jesus, isn't it? Here in this passage, he's like, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to be crucified. We didn't have time to read it, but in verses 1 through 4, he's like, oh, by the way, they hated me. They're going to hate you. They wanted to kill me. They're going to want to kill you. In fact, get this, in verse 3 or 2, he says, they are going to try and kill you and think they're doing it for me. They're going to try and kill you, he says, and think they do God a service, right? Wow. Isn't that incredible that someone would want to kill someone to do it for God? I know Brother San Miguel was telling me last week, he was in a religion where sharing with me, he asked one of them, you know, how is it that we kill people, or we used to kill people and torture them? And they said, well, we're really trying to bring them closer to God, and if we can't convert them, then, you know, death will bring them closer. Something along those lines, right, brother? Isn't that insane that you would have people trying to kill other people because they're doing it for God, but yet that's what he's saying that they're going to focus on. He said you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have problems. Now, I want to give you some depth to this passage. And the next slide is a picture of what is called a tribulum. Now, has anyone besides me from studying for this sermon ever heard of a tribulum? Right? Now, I hadn't either. But basically what it is you know how in the Midwest, where some of you are from, they have those golden wheat fields? And you get those big John Deere tractors out there, and they just cut up the wheat,
and they separate the chaff or all the part of the plant that's unusable from the wheat, the part that makes us good, you know, Krispy Kreme donuts and good old-fashioned, you know, white bread. No, no one needs that here, right? But that wheat, that's how they get it. They use those John Deere, you know, multimillion-dollar tractors. Well, in the olden days, they didn't have that. In the biblical times, they didn't have a big tractor Columbine that did that. So what they would do is they get a huge, huge board, boards with boards. They put metal spikes and stone spikes into it, and they would gather up the wheat on what is called a threshing floor. It would be a hardened out floor where they would gather all this wheat, and they would use this as a threshing instrument to beat, to cut the wheat to where it would break off from the chaff, the unusable part of the plant, fall to the ground, and then they would rake and burn the chaff, and there on the threshing floor would be left the wheat. That is a tribulum. A big thing that just smashes and cuts and destroys everything but the good stuff. Okay? So when Jesus is talking to his disciples at his Last Supper, and he says, in this world you will have tribulation, they knew exactly what he meant. You see that picture? In that old Jewish mindset, he's saying, look, in this world, you're going to be the wheat, and the world's going to be the tribulum on your life. And he says, but be of good cheer. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? The Lord is the ultimate pessimist, and he's the ultimate optimist. Amen. He's like, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems that just beat on you. That just seems like it's the weight of the world crashing down on you. And not only the weight of the world, little spikes. Little, you know, just to cut you, to jab you. That are almost like, God, is this personally for me? Is this a problem just because you just want to? Some men have asked that. And for a right reason, because he does say in this world you will have tribulation. And it was true of these disciples. Once Christ was crucified, once Christ was resurrected, they began to witness, to preach the gospel that Christ died, was buried, and risen again. What happened to them? They were imprisoned. They were beaten. They were executed. Right? It was true in the world. They did have tribulation, but yet they somehow also had joy. In book of Acts chapter 5, after being beaten for preaching and being, you know, detained by Pharisees that didn't want them to preach, they whipped them and they went, and it says they rejoiced. They rejoiced to be worthy to suffer for Christ. So how is that possible? How is it possible to have this tribulation, these problems, yet also be of good cheer? We're going to look at what that joy looks like, and we're going to look at how practically we do that, because in the Scripture it is a command. If you're a Christian, it says, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He says he wants us to have this joy. And you're in my life, you know, thankfully, amen, thankfully we're not beaten with a literal tribulum. But I want to ask you to personalize this sermon, to make it applicable in your life. What problems do you have? What are things that, you know, keep you up at night? What are things that you just can't escape? Those thoughts, the problem just comes to the back of your mind. Even now, there's a sensitive spot. Even now, as we were talking about this thing, something or someone or a problem popped into your head, because that's, if you will, your problem. Your problem. You know, for these disciples, they knew exactly what he meant. And if we're going to put ourselves in the passage, I think it's important that we know, we identify what are some of the problems that we have. It could be finances, right? Peter, In this passage later, he would tell a guy, hey, silver and gold have I none. Okay? They literally knew what it was like to be poorer than any of us here tonight really know. They knew about that. It could be health problems. Paul said, I bear in my bodies the marks. Paul says, you see what large of a letter I wrote with mine own hand. I mean, he had issues, and some of you might be arthritis or cancer or You can't have children or just some type of health problem. You hurt. The pain. Something mental. Something just anguish. It could be financial. It could be health. It could be a relationship. Right? A relationship. You know, these disciples were not, how can I say this? They knew what it was like to be betrayed. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And you know, Paul, he raised this man Mark, and Mark abandoned him. He had other people abandon him. He said, having loved this present world, he would invest and he would love someone as if they were his own son. Because remember, Paul didn't have sons, and they would abandon him. Now, some of these disciples were betrayed of their own family who didn't become Christians. And they were pushed out of the synagogues. And then, you know, they were accused falsely as Christ was. And so it could be a relationship. But whatever the problem is, the Lord says, not Pastor Ashton, okay? He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but this is the command for us tonight. This is the whole point of the passage tonight for you. Am I of good cheer? The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Do I have His fruit? Let's look at that tonight briefly. The first thing I want to look at tonight, back to the first point, is tribulation cheer. The first thing with Christian joy is that Christian joy is continual. Christian joy is continual. Look at verse 20, okay? Back to the illustration of this young lady. He says, verse 20, verily, verily, I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And he's going to illustrate what that joy looks like in the Christian's life. He says, a woman, when she is in travail or labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she delivered of child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. The first thing that Christians have in Christ, once you decide to trust Jesus Christ your Savior, is a joy that is continual. You know, when this, when maybe if you're married, you witness this, but when your wife has this child, you remember what was before, the screaming, the yelling, man, if you were in there, God forbid, the things she said to you, right? And then as soon as that child comes, it's, oh, what's the gender? Of course, not anymore now that we get it, you know, tested, but it, what's the gender? What does the baby look like? Who does the baby look like? Oh, he looks like your brother. He looks like your, right? I mean, why? They're just excited about the baby. Is the pain still there? Yes. Amen. And you have to understand, biblical times, they didn't have epidurals. Hallelujah. Right? They didn't have anesthesia. They didn't have the cleanliness. Right? The pain is still there. The blood is still there. But yet what? They forget all about it. Why? Because their baby boy or their baby girl's right there. And you know what Jesus is trying to do? He's trying to illustrate to us what Christian joy is like. You see, in the world, joy is purely based off circumstances. Either, you know, hey, I'm healthy, wealthy, living the good life. You know, every day is a Friday. You know, everything's good. Hey, I'm happy. Or, you know, things are bad and I'm sad. But the Christian, His joy or her joy is deeper than that. It's more complex than that. It's saying that the pain, the problems, the circumstances can still be there, but yet the joy comes and it overpowers. It overcomes the pain that's still present. The problem might itself not go away, but the joy of Christ allows us to, like the woman, to forget our pain. The joy of Christ, like in this lady, allows us to focus on something that's stronger and greater. Now, there's three different ways that the world will try to appease pain instead of turning to Christ. One of the first ways is they try to forget the pain through chemicals, maybe medicines, maybe drinking, maybe pleasure. Right, lovers of God, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you'll see this, right? You'll see this with your neighbors. They just had a huge loss, Right? They just lost parents. I've seen this. And I don't hold this against them, but for the mercy of God, there would I go. But I'm asking, hey, you want to pray about this? Well, pray with me. We'll go through the Bible. And I said, okay, so where are you going to go? And they're saying, oh, well, tonight I'm just going to go try and drink it away. I'm just going to try and keep myself numb. And you know, Baptists, we do that in a more spiritual way, right, called gluttony. Amen. We might not go and get drunk, but then we'll overeat, right? Or we'll overindulge in something else. Why? Because we're trying to forget. We're trying to numb that there's a problem there. We're trying to fill it up with maybe sports or paper, you know, television or anything to just numb the mind that the problem is there. But guess what? Even after the vacation in Hawaii or, you know, whatever it is, we try to forget our problems when we... And I'm not against any of those things, okay? I'm just saying this is what we do if we're honest to try and forget about problems, right? I mean, this is my mail. You know, this is what God is saying with me. He's like, after you go to this and you go to that and you're trying to forget about the problem, but guess what? When you come back, the problem's still there. It's like when I was a kid and I'd throw everything under the bed for my room to be clean, right? It wasn't clean. All my mom had to do was lift the bed, right? And it only grows worse. So this joy that Christ is saying is a continual joy. You know, Christ says this. He says, though your sins are as scarlet, says they shall be white as snow. He says, come and let us what? Reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. You know what Lord Christianity calls us to do? It calls us to think. The world would have you to shut your mind off. I talked with a young man right here before. I care about this young guy. I work with him, and he came and visited church, and I started going into about, you know, hey, do you realize you're a sinner? Yes. Do you realize you would go to hell to pay for your sins? He said, yes. I said, I asked, does that bother you? And this is what he told me. You know, I try not to think about it that much. Right? But that's what the world will convince you to do. Turn your brain off. Jesus says, come, let us reason together. Don't forget the pain. Don't even try to avoid the pain. You know, a lot of marriages, to avoid pain, they just say, hey, you know what? This commitment is too much. I'm out. You know, deuces. Drop the mic. Right? You know, we had some good years, but we ran into problems, so that's where I cut out. And it could be other commitments, not just marriage. When there's problems, not only does the world encourage us to forget it, to avoid it, but here's the one I am going to preach on to people of my age, okay? So if you're older, you can enjoy the preaching, okay? In my generation, we try to deny that the pain is even there. We try to spiritualize it like, oh, well, look at social media and look at this and look at me. Man, everything looks good. And on the inside, we've denied the real issues. My marriage is perfect. My finances are great. Look at this house. But the truth is, there's a problem there. And we're denying it. And we pretend to think, well, if I just ignore it and deny it, you know, mind over matter. If you don't mind, it won't matter. Don't you see that in our generation? Don't you see that in the young people growing up? They deny that they even have a problem. In the book of Proverbs, it says there's a generation that is so lofty that they think there is no evil with them. They think they have no problems. But what is the Christian's joy? The Christian's joy is like this woman. It's constant. It recognizes there's a problem. It doesn't try to deny it. It doesn't even try to forget about it. Or even in this passage, we saw she doesn't try to numb the pain. No, what is the Christian's joy? It is not turning the brain off, but it's meditating on the reality of the Son, of the truth of God. You know, and a Christian is odd. They're incredibly realistic, but they're not shocked at sorrow. They understand Jesus said, tribulation you're going to have in this world, and when it comes, they understand. They're not like the world that thinks, you know, humans are basically good and, you know, everything should be perfect. They understand, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace. But when they're in this problem, they have a depth to where they're able to have the pain, but also the joy. They begin to think, you know, did not God send his Son to this earth? Did not Jesus die to pay my sins? Does he not live inside me to glorify himself in me? Does he not live in heaven and reign to control all things for me and history? Is he not returning to judge the living and the dead and put everything right? If these are true, I have got a truth that overshadows your problems. Amen. Troubles are bad, as bad as they are going to end someday. As bad as they have a consolation that is stronger than them. You know, look at 2 Corinthians chapter, if you have a Bible tonight, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Paul had this tribulation and joy in his life. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, if you're there. If not, don't worry, I'm going to read it here. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So we see that, you know, as a Christian, you might not have all the possessions, right? The world looks to security and possessions. And that leads me to my second point, that the Christian joy is continual, but it's also transcendent. The Christian joy is continual, but it's also transcendent. He says in John 16, 20, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Why? Because he says that I will come again, and you shall have joy that no man take from you. Meaning it's coming from heaven. He says in John 16, early in the passage, I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to come back, and when I come, I'm going to give you that joy. You know, the Christian's joy is continual. It has a depth to where there can be pain. We don't, as Christians, pretend it doesn't hurt. Okay? We as Christians don't try to lie that it doesn't hurt. But what do? We have a joy that says, hey, even though it hurts, even though it has pain, it will be worth it all. Right? When we see Christ. He says, when I show up, you're going to have a joy. It's continual. It's transcendent. Philippians 3:8 says, yea, doubtless, Paul says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, a lot of people, they look to know that they're loved. Right? And when they don't have that relationship, or when that spouse walks out, or that girlfriend or that husband breaks, or that brother, that sister, that relationship is broken, they don't have that. When you find your joy and happiness in being productive or doing something that's worthwhile, you know, that can run for so long, but what happens if it's taken away? You can have joy or happiness in this world through possessions. Right? Well, if I get that truck, everything will be worthwhile. Or if I get that house, everything will be worthwhile. And it's always one more thing. The Bible says the eyes of man are never what? Satisfied. But the Christian is so much more complex than that. He said the Christian, their joy can be there when we've lost human love. The Christian's joy can be there when we've lost human productivity and human purpose. And the Christian's joy can be there when we've lost possessions and human security. How? Because it's a transcendent joy. It's saying, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul, when he was recounting how he lost his job, his status, his wealth, his future, his family, his friends, his nation, went to the Gentiles. He loved the Jews. They were his peeps. He lost them. When he lost that all, he said, you know what? I count it all dung, but that I might win Christ, that I might know him. And there has to be a moment, Christian, in your life, as a Christian, where you say, I can lose it. I can lose the possessions. I can lose the relationships. I can lose the purpose. And I'll gain it in Christ. And then what you discover? You have a greater joy in your relationships. I have a greater joy in Christ now in my work at the hospital or in the Navy Reserves. Why? Because now I'm not doing it to fulfill some humanly, you know, productivity, or I'm doing it for Christ. Right? The Bible says God is not willing to forget your labor of love, which you have both labored and ministered. God is a much better boss to work for. So we see here that in this passage, the joy is continual, it's transcendent. But if you're like me, you're reading this passage like I was earlier this week, and I'm saying, Lord, I get it. Your joy is not connected to this world. I get it. Your joy is present even with the pain. But Lord, what about me and my problem? if I'm honest, God, I don't have that transcendent joy. I am a Christian. I am saved. But I don't have that constant joy. And here in the passage, very simply, he shows us number two, transformation Christ. You know, when my daughter breaks a toy, you know what I usually will do? I'll usually go and take the broken toy and what? Give her another toy. And that's called substitution. Okay? When something's broken, you give them something that's good, that works, that, hey, stop crying, it's going to be all right. And you know, when we cry to God, a lot of times that's what we want. God, I'm in a problem. I'm in trouble. I need to get out. Help me. And the Lord understands this. He wants us to pour our hearts out to Him. He wants us to cast our burdens upon Him. There's nothing wrong with that. But can I show you in the passage what God is a lot of times in our problems going to do for us? If you're there in John 16, look at at the end of verse 20. Verily, verily, I say to you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Man, okay, your problem. Think about it. The world's rejoicing. They're accusing you, slandering you, your best friends that you've invested in. They don't want anything to do with you now that you're professing Christ or you're being a Christian. And it says, ye shall be sorrowful. It hurts. He's saying, you don't have to ignore that it hurts, but look at this. But your sorrow shall be what? Turned into joy. Turned is a transformation. He's going to transform the sorrow into joy. He's not going to just substitute it. He's not going to just give you the take away the broken toy and give you a fixed toy. He's going to transform you. He's going to transform your sorrow into joy. Remember at the beginning, the illustration of the tribulum? You know, when it smashed and cut and did all that stuff to the wheat, the chaff was destroyed, but what fell down to the threshing floor? What fell down? The stuff we could eat, the Krispy Kreme donuts, right? The good stuff. The stuff that could save life. You know, people are hungry for bread, most of the world. Here we think it's, you know, of the devil because it makes us add the LBs. Amen? But most of the places in the world, bread is what they live on. It provides life. You know what Jesus is saying here? He says, not only do I not want to take away your broken toy, not only do I not guarantee you're going to have tribulum, you're going to have problems, but guess what? I'm not going to take them away, but I'm going to transform you. I'm going to use it to transform you into something joyful. And it's like, wow, okay. Well, when I read that, I don't know if you're like me, but I was like, okay, God, well, show me how. Amen? And he had to humble me. The first thing he did was in verses 8 through 12. Okay? He says, when you're in sorrow, when you're in problem, and you want to have transformed into joy, you have to know that in every sorrow, there's a truth to be discovered. There's a truth to be discovered that he can only show you in that problem. He can't reveal it to you. He can't teach you any other way. Look at verses 8 through 12. And when he is the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. And in verse 13, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all what? Truth. For he shall not speak of himself. Verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive mine and shall show it unto you. Show it unto you. So you know what you have to do? You have to say, God, before your Spirit can go and work out of me, you have to first work in me. And he says, hey, the Spirit's going to reprove of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The first thing you have to do, if you don't have joy, it's not constant, it's not transcendent. You have to be honest with God and say, God, do I have a clear conscience? Lord, is there something that, you know, the fountain of joy is supposed to be springing up that I've been stifling? In my problems this week, right, I'm not going to go into details, but they were relational. They were other people. You know, I felt very hurt. I felt very betrayed. And you know, the first thing God wants me to do is say, well, okay, you were betrayed, yeah. You're right. They slandered you. They spoke evil of you, and that was wrong. But he said, but what about you first? What about me? You know, come on, I'm a pastor, right? Or whatever you might say. He says, no. He says, if you want my Spirit to work in your problem, what sin do you have in that relationship? Where did you go wrong in that relationship? are you willing to apologize for your part in that relationship? And all of a sudden, I went from about that tall to about that tall. I said, God, you're right. Even if they did all that, that doesn't make up for what I did wrong. Go to the person, Lord, you know, hey, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing that. I apologize. He said, okay, now we can work. Now we can work. You have a clear conscience. You know, there's a British literature writer, and he wrote as a joke to his friends this letter to three of his friends that where he said, hey, all is discovered. Flee town at once. And he sent it as a joke, and all three of his friends booked town and left. Why? Because they had a dirty conscience. he meant it as a joke, but yet they thought it was real, and so they left town. So the first thing you'll need, if you wanted to discover the truth in your problem, is you're going to have to make sure you have a clear conscience. You're also going to, secondly, need to meditate. Meditate on this, on these truths. He says, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to reveal it unto you and show it unto you. And look at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you. You know, the word of God, the things he's spoken to you, they're not just for, you know, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. They're for you. And a lot of times it's hard for us because we'll be like, well, I read my Proverbs and my book in the book of John today. It's like, okay, and? Right? Or I went to church and I heard the scriptures today. Okay, and? You know, that's where we stop. We're like, you know, that man that goes to the mirror in the book of James, and we're like, oh yeah, that's what the word of God said. All right, have a nice day. And we forget what manner of man we are. Why? We don't apply it to ourselves personally. We don't go to the passage with prayer and say, God, this is my problem. This is my problem. She's my problem. Hey, be honest. The Bible says in Psalm 62, pour out your heart unto the Lord. God, show me in your word something tonight, something now that's going to be a truth, because you showed me in John 16, every time there's a problem to transform me and to change me on the inside, I have to see the truth you're trying to show me in this problem. Meditate. You get up from the word and you pray. And then you go back to the word and you pray through it and you ask yourselves questions. What does this teach me? How is this relating to my problem? What is God wanting me to do? What do I learn about God from this passage? A lot of times we just want to do a spiritual list, right? And, oh, okay, I read my verse for the day, right? And you go up and you ask me, okay, what did you read today? And you're like, oh, I read this and this. Okay, well, what did you gain from it? Well, how did you apply it? I don't know, right? The Lord says, hey, it's the Spirit that will lead you. It's the Spirit that will guide you. But Jesus says, remember these things. The Spirit, he'll bring to remembrance the words that I've spoken to you. It's that joining of the Spirit with the Word of God to meditate on it. You ask, well, Pastor Ashton, you know, how long does that take? Hey, as long as you need. Well, you know, I got to work and I have family and I have school. Hey, I get it. We all do. But meditation can be throughout the day. The main problem with meditation is the heart, not the head. The main problem with meditation is that you take it seriously, not the time you devote to it. A lot of times you can meditate and you can get a hold of God's truth for you out of the Word in a few seconds. I don't know if you've ever been there. You open your Bible, you start reading, it's like, boom, 2x4 to the face. That's your mail, buddy. Why? Because you come with a heart that says, God, I need your truth. So we see that to be transformed, in sorrow and problems, to transform it to joy, there's a truth to be discovered. And lastly, I know it's simple, but there is a praise to be claimed through prayer. In John 16 and 20, I know it's fundamental, but he says in verse 25, these things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. The time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you, Proverbs, but I'll show you plainly the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you. And look back at verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive that your joy may be what? Full. You know why a lot of times we don't have the joy in our marriages? It's because we're not praying. You know, I read this book on prayer by a man named Timothy Keller, and he gave this illustration. He said, if you had a chronic disease, and if you forgot to, you were going to die, The doctor said, hey, you're going to die. You're going to die from this. But they said, here's a medicine that if you take one pill every day and you don't forget, you'll live. Just take it once a day at night, you'll live. Would any of us forget to take that pill? No, right? We'd set alarms. We'd say, hey, you know, what do they do? Tape around the finger? All, you know, whatever you had to do to take that pill, I'm not going to die. And then the preacher in this book, he applied it like this. He said, you know, that is what praying with your spouse should be like. You should realize that, hey, this is a life or death matter. If I don't pray with her or if I don't pray with him, in the passage, the tribulation, it's coming. The problems are coming. Turn on the news, amen? They don't stop, amen? The problems are coming, but what happens is if we don't transform to joy, if we don't turn it to prayer, well, then what happens? There's no wheat. There's no joy that's produced. It's also with our children. I heard from an attorney, he's a Christian attorney. He was representing a man named Roloff who ran children's homes. He loved children, raised orphans, trained them in the Bible. And this attorney was defending him because the state was attacking him, saying that he was doing things that were illegal. Really, it was they just didn't like the Christian doctrine teaching he was giving them. So he was defending him in court. Well, one day this attorney said he was called at 4 in the morning by this guy, Lester Roloff, 4 in the morning. He said, hey, Brother David, can you come down to my hotel room? So he came down, it's 4 in the morning, he's barely awake, and he said this guy had papers all over the bed, papers all over next to the bed, papers on the sink area, and he walked in, and they were getting ready for a legal case, so he just thought, you know, hey, are these for your case? Are these for your legal case? And he said, oh no, Brother David, those are my prayer lists. And his jaw just dropped. Your prayer lists? You know, and I got challenged that by that illustration. Do I stop and pray for my pastor every day? Not just, oh Lord, and I think it's wise that you pray anything, but specifically, pray for your spouse. Honey, what do you need? What do you want me to be praying for you? Pray for your children. Something specific. You know, I understand it's just a practical example, but if we're honest today, a lot of times why we don't have joy in our marriages, joy with our children, personally, is because we're not allowing God to transform us in the problems. We're not going to prayer. We're not seeking and meditating on His Word for truth. And I'll finish with this. A lot of times we view our problems as very hard because they are personal problems. But there is a pastor in China, and he wanted to get the gospel to Tibet. And as you know, or you might not know, the Tibet country is very closed off to any outside influences. They make it illegal for outsiders to come in except under very, very strict observation. And they're called the closed country. And anyway, this Chinese pastor, he wanted to preach the gospel in Tibet. So he got there. He started preaching. He got arrested by the Communist Party, and he was in prison for 20 years. He got out of prison, and he was sharing his testimony, and he said this. He said, they were asking him, well, what was your time like in prison? He said, you know, I won't go into all the details, but they would put my hands behind my back, and they would put human waste all down, and then they'd drop the food at the ground, so I had to eat it off where all that had to come down. And then he said, after they discovered that wouldn't get me to deny Christ, he said they filled me with a room of criminals. And they filled the whole place with waste, and they told the criminals as soon as they got me to deny Christ, they could all get out of there. And they did horrible things. And in giving his testimony, he was asked, well, you know, what do you attribute? In this interview, he just started doing this. He started quoting and singing it, he said, for the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared unto the glory which follow. He started singing it. It was joy. But you know what transformed those horrible problems into joy? Was two things. He meditated on God's word. Well, where was it? It wasn't like he had a Bible. it was in his head and his heart, he would quote it. He had memorized it. He would quote it. And isn't that what the passage says it will do? The Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the words which I have spoken unto you. You allow that to get into your heart. You allow your mind to think on verses. And the Spirit, when you're in your problems, will bring those verses to your mind to turn it into joy. Not only that, is he had a prayerful spirit. Another gentleman sentenced to go into Siberia, where they say the ice never melts, was in isolation, solitary confinement for 20 years. After 20 years, he got out. He had so much joy. They asked him, how did that happen? He said, me and the Lord, I wasn't able to sleep. They put a clot in there at night, and I could sleep for 8 hours, and they pull it out. And if I knelt down or laid down, they'd throw water on me. They'd kick me, so I had to stand for 20 years during the day. He said, you know what? So that was some of the sweetest fellowship me and my Lord ever had. I was thinking about that illustration, and I thought, man, to most of the world, that would be a wasted life. But think about it. That man prayed, if you will, all those years. And I'm not saying we have to be like that. I'm just saying those are real men and women. Those are real problems. And we look at their problems, we look at our problems, and we're like, there's no comparison, amen? But the truths, the things that helped them, praying specifically, praying real in the problems, meditating, God, what truth do you have for me in this problem? That got them through, just like it will with you and your problem. So think about it tonight. What is your problem? Who is your problem? What if you think about it, what's something that's just been like that tribulum, and it just won't stop? And just beats you, and beats you, and beats you. The Lord says, I can turn it into joy. I can turn it into joy. The same process that they would smash that and the wheat would come is the same process God wants to transform us. He's saying, if you'll let me, if you'll seek for the truth I have for you in your problem, if you'll look for the praise that comes through praying through the problem, I will transform you. Instead of one day in heaven, hallelujah, it'll be an eternal joy. He says, no man can take away that joy. It's something that comes from God himself. It's a transcendent joy. It's a continual joy. And lastly, if you've been listening to this sermon, maybe you're emotionally hurt, and you hear this preaching about joy, and you think, man, this is so out here, and I'm so here. Let me ask you first tonight, are you saved? Jesus Christ, he died and he was buried and rose again, not just to fulfill history, but for your sins, so you could go to heaven because he loved you. He knew the lies and the dirty things you thought and said, I will pay with my blood the payment for their sin. If you're not saved, can I tell you, you need this joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It'll transform your life. It'll give you freedom and forgiveness. And then as a Christian tonight, if you are saved, if you do have Christ inside you, are you transformable? If we went and knocked on your kids' doors tonight and said, hey, does daddy and mommy, are they happy? If we went to fellow church members that sit next to you and talk to you, and we talk to them and say, hey, are they a pretty joyful person? If we went to your work and office and said, hey, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, Would you say they're a happy, cheerful person? You might be like me and be like, ooh, I need to be transformable. I need to be transformable. And how is that? It's simple. He says, hey, there's a truth to be discovered. Meditate on my word. You can listen to preaching. You can memorize. However you get the word in, meditate on it. There's a truth that God wants to teach you that only in this problem he can teach you. And then he says, and pray. Pray through it and see that I'm faithful, that you'll ask and I'll give you and you'll praise me because in that problem you made a prayer request that I answered. Am I transformable tonight? God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your passage. I do pray, Lord, that your Spirit would work. Lord, I know that, God, if we're not transformable, realistically is we will not have that joy. Lord, it's not something we ignore the problem or just muster up. It's not something we can run away from or change ourselves. But Lord, I'm thankful that this week you showed us and you showed me in the problem, there's something you want to teach us. If we'll take the time, if we'll meditate. God, in our problem, we pray right now, our hearts would be sincerely humble enough to ask you, what is the truth you were trying to show me in my problem? And God, if we're honest, I know for me this week, in my problem, I've not been prayerful enough. I've neglected prayer. And Lord, I know that you're not asking for impossible. You're just asking us to talk to you. You're not asking us for hours and hours a day like that brother in Siberia. You're just saying, hey, just start the mornings out with me, end the evenings with me, at noon, cry to me. Lord, help us just to be honest with where we need to grow in our prayer life and realize that, Lord, this problem is in our life because you want us to grow in the prayer life. You want us to transform so that you can bring something good. You can not only teach us in this problem, but you can also give us an answer to prayer. Lord, what a glorious God you are. Thank you, Lord, for these, your truths, and help us to meditate upon them this week. Help us to think about what truth do you want to show me in this problem, Lord? And how should I be praying, Lord? God, I pray you'd be with this congregation as we're dismissed. I pray, God, as the singer comes to sing, again, we would just go away with the thought, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Help us to be of good cheer and obey your command, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.